multitudes, we've looked at proverbs and fable, we've looked at metaphor and irony, and now we're going to go on down quickly and look at the rest of them. So if you'll get your Bibles, we'll be looking at some scriptures if we look together. One of the most important figures of speech is metonymy. And you might not have heard that before, but it's used in the Bible. And it helps us understand some things that are difficult otherwise, so we'll be looking at metonymy tonight, from the word meta, to change, and onoma, or name, the employment of one name or word for another which is logically connected. It's a sort of form of shorthand, if you'll actually believe that. Regardless of the nation, men tend to shorten words. My name, a legal name, is Thomas, but I go as Tom because that's what my grandfather went as, and I was named after him. And so you ease up on some things to encourage communication, a quicker communication. So it's impossible to really communicate without these forms. We do it all the time in English, and the Bible does it as well. And it's sort of a form of shorthand, as we've said, regarding the way we use the Bible. I'll give you some examples about that. Did you ever see the wind blow? Nobody ever did. But we say that all the time, and what we mean is the effects of the wind. We use a word when we're meaning an effect, and that's what we use when we say the wind is blowing. Did you ever see the sun set? And of course, the sun sets from our viewpoint on earth, but actually the world is revolving around the sun, and so we don't say that every time. We just say, did you see the beautiful sunset? Most people don't see the sunrise anymore, but it's the same sort of thing. And then metonymy of the cause and the effect is intended. Think about that for a moment, because it has had various problems among the church of the Lord, and we've had divisions over this. For example, we say in Ephesians 2:14 through 16 that Christ is our peace. So you say Christ, but you're emphasizing the effect of Christ, who is our peace. And that's a way that the Bible uses metonymy. We also say that in Luke 16 and 24, that you have Moses and the prophets. Well, they don't have Moses and the prophets, but what you have is the effect of Moses and the prophets. You've got the Word of God, the Bible. And so we do that all the time. We talk about something and we'll say the Word, but what we mean is the effect of that. Now we come down to this one, Matthew 26. Here's where the church has really had problems over this, and we've divided over this. Because in some versions it says, drink the cup. And we have brethren who have decided that you must only have one container. But in the Bible, when you look at metonymy, you don't drink a cup. You drink what's in the cup. And the New King James has noticed that, and they have translated drink from the cup. But when the King James and other versions said drink the cup, we had brethren that contended one cup, meaning container. Well, we're the one cuppers. We believe in the one cup, which is the fruit of the vine. Those are the one container brethren. And they are brethren, but they misunderstood figures of speech. And so while we've been talking about this in a generic sort of way as we go through the figures of speech in the Bible, we need to recognize that there's some very real problems when people fail to understand a figure of speech. Jesus never commanded us to drink a container. It's impossible to do. And when you look at figurative language, when it is impossible to be realistic with it, it has to be figurative language. So when the Lord said, drink the cup, He offered those to the disciples, and they separated it among themselves. They were drinking the fruit of the vine, not the container. That's just an illustration of something where the figure of speech has been a real problem. We have brethren down on Green Oaks Boulevard that have one container. And we've had one of the members visit here, and I visited there so far as trying to get acquainted with them. And I told one of the brethren, if you will give me, because they misunderstand authority. They believe everything has to have specific authority. We don't have a specific authority for Bible classes. Therefore, they say our Bible classes are sinful. On the other hand, they have a television program sometimes, and I ask him, if you will show me the scripture for the television program, I will show you the scripture for our classes. We have generic authority, and they have generic authority, but they don't apply it like we do. So that's the problem, again, with figures of speech. Then we look at personification, a figure in which inanimate things are spoken of as animate are living things. As, for example, wisdom. I won't go into many of the scriptures since we're having a short lesson tonight, but the idea of wisdom being personified, it's used as a father speaking to the son and trying to get him to understand wisdom. And the Bible in the Proverbs says that wisdom was with God when God created. He used wisdom, and it's personified as though it's a person in Proverbs. And then in Proverbs 7, it talks about enticement, about the woman who is enticing the young man, and she personalizes the enticement that she's giving him. And again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to linger there. But again, in Matthew 6, verse 34, time is having feelings. So look right quick at Matthew 6 and verse 34, and you'll see another illustration of this particular kind of figurative language. Matthew 6 and verse 34, the scripture says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Time's not going to worry, but it's personified, and it's teaching us a lesson by the figure of speech that time is spoken of as being a reality like that, and it's not to worry. Then the tongue. We're supposed to be careful of the use of the tongue in James 1 and James 3. The tongue is a mighty power. Well, he's not really talking about the tongue as much as the person who's using the tongue. But the tongue is spoken of as being a person to illustrate. And God recognized, as he was creating the Word of God, that there were some things that we could grasp better if there was a figure to illustrate it rather than just speaking in terms above our head. And so with regard to time, his having feelings, I can understand that sufficient. This next week I've got to do my taxes. Oh, I'll worry about that, but don't, you know. Sufficient to the day is the worry thereof. So you just learn to go with the flow sometimes. And then, of course, hyperbole. And hyperbole is just a way of exaggeration that you must use in illustration sometime, because you have no way to explain it if you don't use exaggeration. When we sang about Joshua and Caleb a moment ago, when the spies went into the promised land and they were discouraged by what they saw, they said there were people as many as grasshoppers. Well, those people knew the plague of grasshoppers and how they would destroy the land. And so there weren't grasshoppers in the land of Canaan more than any place else. And they weren't really talking about grasshoppers, but they were exaggerating what they thought the danger was, and they used that illustration. In Deuteronomy 1, it talked about the fact that cities were fenced up to heaven. Well, no, not literally. What, were they lying? No, this is a way of illustrating by exaggeration. They were really tall walls that we're not going to be able to climb over. And so when you look at those things, like I said, most of it's common sense. When you get into the Bible and you see that we're to drink the cup, you know that we don't drink a cup. Even the little plastic ones that we have, it gags us all. But you're drinking the contents of the cup. And so this makes sense as well. And then in Psalms 22, David talked about us being a worm. And with regard to the sins that we've committed and the low degree to which we fall, David was acknowledging that we're like a worm before God. One of our songs used to have the word worm, and then it was changed to such as we. So they didn't like the idea of the worm. But you can look at the world around us, and it's like a bunch of maggots. So it does sort of fit the understanding about the condition of the world. And then in Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul said of himself, I'm less than the least of the apostles. Well, he was putting himself down in a way that he felt necessary because God had given him such exaltation in doing the work with the miracles that he did. But the apostles were not the least, but he was using an illustration to let people know that he was not bragging about his authority, that he was considering himself the least of the apostles. And that's just a form of exaggeration for humbleness' sake. And that's what was done there. Quickly, we'll go ahead with the study of Revelation. And you know there, you can't even think about the book of Revelation without figures of speech. For example, the 144,000. That's not talking about a literal 144,000 people that are going to be in heaven. Now, some have taken that literally. They've made a doctrine out of that. Jehovah's Witness say there's going to be 144,000 elect in heaven. What they don't go ahead and be literal with is in that passage it says they're all men and they're all Jews. So, you see, they're misunderstanding a figure. And many people do that, particularly in the book of Revelation. Then we want to look at Syndicate, and this is difficult to get across in a way. Syndicate is to receive jointly. And it's either one way or the reverse, because it includes two things. It refers to a part by the whole, or refer to the whole by a part. And that's very much in the Bible too. So we do it all the time, but some people don't want the Bible to have that privilege of that figure of speech. But we say, get me some wheels. I know Charlie felt that way when he was growing up. I want some wheels. And I know Bobby did, because the police over in Ovilla chased him a few times. He had some wheels back when he was younger. And we're talking about wheels when you look at the whole car. That's what it was. Oh, you want me to? Okay. We won't mention that. Like the judge says to the jury, erase that. And you catch a fish on the pole. Well, you really don't. You catch it on the line and the bait and the hook. But you see, we use that all the time. So we wouldn't be surprised then when God wrote to us that he got down on our level to explain some things that we might not realize otherwise. Do you eat with the right or left hand? And I pulled that joke on people. They said, well, I'm a right-handed person. I said, well, I eat with a fork. You know, make a joke about it. But there's a figure of speech here. And we need to recognize that. Well, it's also found in the Bible. So when we look at the part put for the whole, you've got a reverse figure. The part of a man represents the whole man. When the Israelites, Jews, went down into Egypt, it said so many souls went into Egypt. Well, the whole people went down there, not just the soul, but the word soul is used for the whole person in that figure of speech. Matthew 27:24, Pilate washed his hands. Well, the figure is of man standing there. It was Pilate himself that did this. And so it emphasized his hands, but it talks about what Pilate did as a figure of speech. And then Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not talking just about the spirit. He's talking about how we as human beings react in the kingdom and how we treat one another. And so blessed are the poor in spirit. And then when Jesus died, he said he yielded up his spirit. That's exactly right. That's what happened. But it's talking about Jesus as a human being, and how as a human being his body was in the tomb, but his spirit went into Hades or paradise, the place, the unseen abode of the dead. And you'll find these things throughout the Bible. And I would say that most of you, when you read the Bible, you understand completely what's being said. We don't try to force something out of it that it's not. In Acts 17, verse 16, when Paul went to Athens, he said his spirit was provoked within him when he saw all these idols. Well, it wasn't just that his spirit was provoked. Paul's whole person was provoked. But you have that metonymy being used there. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, talked about the tabernacle that Peter was talking about. And on occasion, he talked about the transfiguration of Jesus. And Jesus, for a while, was transfigured. And that has to be figure of speech in the sense that you're talking about the Spirit of Christ, not just himself. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:1-5, it talks about the gospel of Christ. That's all the Bible. People have tried to make a doctrine out of separating the gospel from doctrine. And you can't do that because the word gospel or truth or the faith, all those refer to all, pardon me, all the truth. And here's where the whole is put for the part. Luke describes in chapter 2, verse 1, where this went into all the world. Pardon me. But it wasn't unto all the world. It was to the Roman world. And that was what was being said. And so he didn't lie. And here's the point: when you use the figure of speech, you're not saying that he lied, whether he exaggerates, hyperbole, or whether he's using metonymy. He's using a figure of speech to get the idea across of the widespread use of the gospel story. And another one, pardon me. I mess this up sometimes. Here we go. Paul in Romans 1 was talking about the brotherhood, but he said throughout the world. Well, he was talking about brethren all through the world. He's not talking about the world itself, the cosmos. And again, he had to use a figure of speech to get across what he was saying. And then, of course, the kingdom of heaven is likened to. There's so many things where that's in the Bible. All the truth about the kingdom is not complete in one parable. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a man that found buried treasure. Well, each of those is a figure of speech, getting across to us something that we wouldn't understand without those figures of speech. And those are the things that he's talking about. Now, in the other way, the kingdom of heaven, in some respects, is like an army. We're coming down to Ephesians 6, and you're to be a soldier in that army. And you're talking about the individuals, but you're speaking of the whole thing. Now, here's where the Salvation Army has missed the point. They take a figure, and they go to an extreme with it, with the idea they've got to have a uniform, they've got to have
Different ranks,
thank you, different ranks. And they've taken that all out of context with the hierarchy and everything that they do with the kingdom of God and it being military. Well, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, but some extend this appearing of Jesus. Did Jesus appear in 70 AD? I think he did, in judgment, not in person. Now, after he was ascended back into heaven, he appeared in person to Paul, and he was present in the judgment of Jerusalem because he said they would be. But when you take this as a literal thing, the end of the world, as some of our brethren have done, they're saying it was the end of the world, resurrection, judgment, and the second coming of Christ, and there's no more judgment or things of that nature. So these are some of the problems you run into. So when we get down to this, why do we need to interpret those things? Because these figures of speech are used in the Bible. I've gone quickly over what this last one was, but I wanted to do that tonight to finish the series of lessons and tried to do it without taking too long to do that. We appreciate very much that you're here tonight. We've enjoyed the singing, and we hope and pray that you're prepared to meet the Lord, because the final trump is going to sound. Now, that may not be a figure of speech.
Amen.
We're all going to hear the final trump that sounds. So if you're ready to meet the Lord, then good. But if you're not, we invite you to come to the front and let's repent of sins, pray for forgiveness as we stand together and while we sing. Will you come?